If I could have Ashton Prather and Delaney Grogan up here for just a minute. Both of these young folks were recently immersed, and we traditionally give a gift from the church family. So here you go, brother. Congratulations again. Congratulations. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Yes, O Lord, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Your favorite Bible character for many people and has been throughout history. In fact, I would venture to say that Elijah was probably a favorite Bible character of many of the Bible characters that we meet in the New Testament. He was famous for his faith. He was famous for his faithfulness to God. And yet, Elijah was, like us, an imperfect individual. Probably the most famous story about Elijah is the one where, at least briefly, it appears that he begins to lose, or at least question, his faith. Elijah's just gone up the mountain there and fought against the prophets of Baal, maybe one of the best known stories there is in all the Old Testament. The prophets of Baal have done their dancing around and their singing and their cutting and their chanting. And Elijah, of course, in perfect fashion, standing over to the side, and he's mocking them. He's making fun of them because nothing's happening. Nothing's going to happen because the gods that they're calling out to are no gods at all. They're not real. They're not true. And so as the story goes, they call out and they call out and they do their types of prayers, and eventually Elijah's turn comes. And if you remember, he has the water poured over the altar and in the trench around the altar, copious amounts of water. Then he utters a simple, humble prayer. God sends down fire from heaven. And then those prophets are destroyed. It's an amazing story because it's just Elijah and a few folks, and there are hundreds and hundreds of prophets, and they're all destroyed. God works in powerful ways through Elijah. And as you know, what comes next? Elijah descends the mountain in the glory and spirit of the Lord. Jezebel learns very quickly, Jezebel being the queen, she's the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel at the time, a very evil king and a very evil woman. She learns of what has happened to her prophets, and she becomes very angry, and so she issues a threat against Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 is the threat. Ahab, the husband, has told the wife exactly what Elijah had done, particularly how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And you have to know that if anybody knew Jezebel, Ahab knew Jezebel. And Ahab knew in telling Jezebel exactly how Jezebel was going to respond. In other words, Ahab would not have to take care of this uncomfortable and sticky situation because he knew once his wife got word, she was going to rectify the matter. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 19. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, and this is an oath, so may the gods do to me and more also, If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. It may be in one of the most shocking turnarounds, at least temporary turnarounds, in all of biblical and human history. Here we have the great Elijah, who just previously was operating in the power and the Spirit of God. He was invincible physically and spiritually. He gets word from Jezebel. He gets this threat from this very powerful woman. And what does he do? He starts shaking in his boots. He wasn't afraid upon the mountain when those evil prophets were dancing their dances and chanting their prayers. He wasn't at all concerned about his safety there, either physically or spiritually. But now as he descends into the valley between the mountains, Isaiah also emotionally and spiritually, at least for a time, descends into the valley. Then he was afraid. Verse 3 says, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now Elijah must know that he needs to act in this case in some way in order to come out of these doldrums. So he doesn't just stay there with his servant. He actually goes out into the wilderness, taking some time of isolation, some time possibly to meditate upon life, some time maybe to spend quietly with God, meditating upon His Word, going to Him in prayer. Those are the things that we do, aren't they? When we come down off the mountain and we find ourselves in the valley, whatever the situation is, maybe it's something that has happened to us directly in life. Maybe it's something that's happened to one of our family members, or maybe it's just the fact that we look around like the psalmist in Psalm 12 a moment ago was looking around and he sees lies and deceit and violence and hate everywhere, and eventually it's just overwhelming. Eventually it's too much to bear. And so it's not bad practice in those cases to spend some time meditating on the Word, praying to God, asking Him to be close, even asking Him where He may be at this point in time, because we know, learning particularly from the psalmist, that there are those moments in life where even though our minds tell us that God never abandons His people, our hearts are thinking otherwise. And so this is Elijah for this moment. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And at this point, I think he would pray something a little bit differently than what he prays. And he asked that he might die. I think there's only three characters in Scripture that ask that directly of God. Correct me later if I'm wrong. I know Jonah does it two times in Jonah chapter 4. The first time he does it because what God has done, when God has forgiven the people of Nineveh, Jonah knew it was going to happen and he was angry about it. So he says to God in Jonah 4, verse 3, he says, just kill me, just take my life. I'm better off dead than I am alive. And then just five verses later, he's angry again, but this time for something different, because God has raised up that plant and that overbearing heat has raised up that plant to shade Jonah, and then the plant is taken away and the scorching east wind blows, and now Jonah's angry again. And so in verse 8, he asks again, just kill me, just take my life, for I'm better off dead than I am alive. But before that, it was Moses. You go to Numbers chapter 11 and you read about Moses. The people are complaining about the manna. They want meat. They had this great craving for meat. And so Moses, figuratively speaking, pulls God aside and reprimands Him. Have you ever read this story before? Start about verse 10. Virtually reprimands God and says, why do you treat me like this? Is this how it's going to be between us? You ever had this conversation with a person before? If this is how it's going to be, God, kill me. I'd rather be dead than to have this relationship with you. So those are two times where that has been asked. And then a third time is here with Elijah. He said, it is enough, middle of verse 4. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Another good thing, by the way, to do when we find ourselves in a spiritual valley, in a difficult circumstance, besides spending time with God in His Word and in prayer, another good thing to do is to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. Our physical needs must be taken care of. And notice how God's angels are going to Elijah, his servant. "You rest, you eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Elijah arrives at the mountain of God after that period of a little over a month, and God asks him a question that we, I know, on many occasions have shared before in this very hour of worship. That question is, why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And you know, there's so many ways. I still don't know exactly how to translate that. That could mean so many things. We know it doesn't mean, why are you at this mountain? And maybe in a figurative way it does, because God's invited him to the mountain. Well, God, I'm here because you asked me to come. I don't think that's exactly what the question means. Although it could mean, Elijah, why did you answer my request for you to go to the mountain of God? Why did you appear before me in this particular situation? Or maybe it has something to do with Elijah's overall mission in life. That God has touched him. God has given him specific abilities to serve him in very specific ways. And so God is just reminding him through a simple and I think rhetorical question, why are you here? What is your purpose, Elijah? Or it may be that God is helping him reflect. Another thing that's good to do, by the way, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances is to reflect on our lives. And so maybe God's simply looking at Elijah and saying, Elijah, how is it you got here? Elijah, what is it that drove you to this moment where you are so down and deep and dark? Elijah, this is uncharacteristic of you, I think. So more than why are you here, it's maybe, how did you get here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, verse 10. The God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now that, my friends, is a contemporary moment. We often feel just like Elijah did in this moment when we look around our world today. And again, maybe by our world, it means my little world with my family and my job and my friends and my neighbors on either side of me at home. Maybe that's the world that we look around at and we're finding it increasingly more difficult because all of these things continue to occur that we can't control and life seems to be spiraling out of control. Maybe that's what some of us see. For others, maybe it's a little broader. As we look at people and events and places, people we don't know, events we have no part in, places we've never been to, maybe even cannot pronounce, but we see the same things. We see people running away from God. We see people mocking the things that we believe in most and enjoying the mockery. We see people tearing down our belief system, our lives. That upon which we stand, the great foundation that we have as God's people, and it continues to weigh upon us, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. So this is a contemporary moment. Elijah's looking around his world, and he's saying, listen, Your people, they're forsaking your covenant. God, they're tearing down your altars. And now they've even ratcheted up the intensity of the violence to a point where they're killing your prophets. And if I may be so bold, and I'm adding words to Elijah's mouth, but this is where I think he might have been. If I may be so bold, I was kind of at the top of that prophet heap. I'm an important guy, and they're going to kill me too. There's nothing they will stop at to destroy. And so that's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing here. God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. We know the rest of this. Strong wind comes. It tears the mountains. It breaks rocks into pieces. Can you imagine that for a minute? The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was the earthquake, and that was quite a moment for Elijah. The Lord's not in the earthquake. After the earthquake was the fire, but he was not in the fire either. And after the fire, we know the next part, right? Sound of a low whisper. God whispering. Elijah hears it, wraps his face, goes out, and stands at the entrance of the cave, and God's voice comes to Elijah. Isaiah chapter 40 is a wonderful place to go when we find ourselves deep, dark in the valley. Starting in verse 9, the prophet writes, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. That's important. Imperative in this text. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And it's important for us to recognize, behold's not a word that we use a lot anymore, right? Like I'm going to go up to Joe Robinson, because I'm looking at Joe right now, and I wouldn't say, behold, Joe, I have something to say to you. We just don't talk that way anymore. But it's an important word in Scripture, and I'm glad some of our modern translations have recaptured it, because there were some for a while that kind of set it aside, because behold is a word that has something to do with vision. It has something to do with seeing. And so while centuries ago I might have said, behold, I would today say, look. Right? Look. So the psalmist, Isaiah says, look. Literally, look. The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Look. His reward is with him. And his recompense before him, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And as Israel is called to look upon this great God and all that he continues to do for them, Isaiah continues with these words. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding. Behold, look, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Look, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon, famous for its great cedars, by the way. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? an idol. The craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that won't move. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Now he describes that. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Look, He says. He who brings out their host by number, skip to verse. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. So, I added that part, but he's coming to a conclusion. So, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One more reading. Psalm 56. It's a great reminder of the nearness of God. And I know this topic comes around on a fairly regular basis in sermons, and I believe also in class discussions, but I believe there's a reason for that. It's because this is the way life is. Each of us, at one point or another, find ourselves raging against this transient existence that we have that is only occasionally punctuated by some sort of triumph or another, and then we're right back down where we were before. And I tell you what, sometimes it gets pretty old, doesn't it? And it's helpful, isn't it, to read of our great heroes and heroines of faith, people like Elijah who, guess what? They also, at times, found themselves in a dark place. And they did the right things when it came to that, at least in Elijah's case. He went to God. That's the first place we should go. So David writes these words, and after I read this psalm, it's only 12 verses, I'll close. And Truett will lead us in a song of invitation. First of all, I pray that if during this song that we sing, you feel compelled to come and to share your struggles, know this, we as your church family, as fellow sinners, we do not have all the answers to your situation. But we will promise this, we will love you imperfectly, of course, because that's all we're capable of. We will pray for you, and we will walk with you as best we can. So let's read this, and then after this we'll stand and sing. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose words I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's sing together.